I will put up the scriptures as we go through this, but I want it to be this is something that I've had on my heart to do with the church for a while, of teaching us to slowly work through scripture systematically rather than just talking about it's in the parking lot. Okay, there's a Tacoma in the parking lot that's going off right now. Okay, it's on. Somebody's car is still running in the parking lot. Okay, we found it. Okay, good. Just in case you go back there and it's out of gas. All right, so I wanted to walk through Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Okay, it is one of those psalms that we hear about or learn when we start our walk with Jesus, and it's very familiar regardless of what upbringing you've had. You've heard some part of Psalm 23. I just want to read it for you, and then we will go through it systematically, okay? I'm going to be reading in the ESV to start. So just if you've got it in your own Bible, let's work through it that way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words are very, very familiar words. Those words, if you grew up anywhere in any form of church tradition, you've heard these words before. But what I want to help us do today is work through this whole idea of God wants to transform our lives, and there are things that sometimes get in the way from us encountering and meeting God and the things that he wants to do to change our lives. So this psalm is actually one of those perfect places to do it, because we tend to think, yeah, I got everything I can get out of that one. I know it. And that was one of the inhibitors that Bob mentioned. There's an overfamiliarity. There is a tendency to dismiss things out of hand, where God wants to transform something in our lives, and we're like, yeah, and I know God's my shepherd. Yeah, I get it. Next. Right? So I wanted to go back to a portion in the Bible that a lot of people understand or think they understand and say, have we let the Holy Spirit reveal the word to us so that we are transformed by it? Okay? Can we do that? This is a little bit of an exercise in Bible study, but it's also an exercise in moving past an inhibitor that you might be having. Okay? Cool? So that's what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks. So let me start with Psalm 23. So just for some background, whenever we study anything in the Bible, it's always good to know where it comes from. How many of you know where this psalm comes from? Who wrote this psalm? David. Does everybody know who David is? It was just a guy named David. He lives on Church Street. No. So the King David, more specifically, was a David who lived around 1040 BC to like 970 BC. So you're talking about over 3,000 years ago, that sort of timeline. So when was this written? About 3,000 years ago. So you're reading a document that is not just part of the Bible. This was part of the Hebrew songbook that they had. How many of you have a Bible that has split up the Psalms into books? It'll say book one, book two, right? And have you any time wondered, like, what's that about? Like, book one, suddenly in the middle in there. So the first 41 Psalms were in something called book one. And then 41 through 75 is in book two. And then you have like these books. So they have five books in all. And in Jewish culture, as after the exile and as they started to like make their faith a little bit more, they were trying to teach the next generations about what God had done. You're talking about a nation that had been scattered and in exile and had started to come back together. So they said, we need to teach our people the ways of God. So they started writing and collecting these writings. So Psalms, just like the law, which was five books, right? The Torah was five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. So that was their law. Along with it, they would also have a reading. This is God speaking to us. This is our response to God. So they split it into five books where they would do a reading from the law. And this is our law response of saying, this is what God wants from our heart. So if those of you who know the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 starts with the law of God. I was saying, this is our response to God speaking to us. So in there, Psalm 23 shows up, and there was this shepherd boy named David. He was from the tribe of Judah, and his father's name was Jesse. A nobody. And God anoints this little boy to be king. It's a bizarre storyline where you're like, you're someone who is a nobody and then suddenly brought into prominence. Israel has just started to get used to the concept of a king. David is the second king from Saul. So you're talking about a people who are not yet used to what it means to be led by a human being. They've been taught that God is our leader. God is the one who rules over us. So in this form of poetry, which is what the book of Psalms is, so you don't read it like you read the book of Ephesians. We don't read the book of Psalms like we read Revelation. We don't read the book of Psalms like we read Genesis. Why? Because they're different kinds of Bible literature. So these are some things I want you to start to get a kind of a grasp of, just so that when you start to study your Bible, you're saying, what kind of text am I reading? I'm reading 3,000-year-old words written by King David when he was in a place where he had just received this knowledge of being someone who's brought into kingship, and now he's ruling. So he must have written it somewhere in between that time, because he's not just using shepherd language, he's using king language. So how many of you have always read this psalm and always thought about a shepherd and sheep? Me? That's what I thought. And that's what I would read every single time. I'd read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's right there. The word shepherd, through all of that ancient world, so you're talking about from, say, 3000 BC to about 1000, that whole period was governed by people who would lead, who were called the shepherds of the people. How many of you have seen old Egyptian pictures of a pharaoh like this with two sticks in his hand? How many of you recognize a rod and a staff? But we wouldn't associate it with kings. But it has passed through the line that even now monarchs use something called a rod, which we call a scepter. So these are old terms, which when you read them, you think of just a shepherd clanking on rocks. Whereas it's got deeper meanings of somebody who rules over something, who has an oversight. So now, with just a little bit of that painting, let's read verse 1. It starts with, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does our English Bible usually put in there? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord? The Lord. 3,000 years ago, he wasn't the Lord. It was very clearly in the context of other shepherd kings, Yahweh, who is the God of Israel, the God of Isaac and Jacob, he is my shepherd. So this was a bold statement being made by who? A king. David himself being a king saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. I choose not to be the one who is over, but I have someone who is over me. But he is uniquely placed because he is someone who has both an understanding of what it is to be an actual shepherd with sheep. So he uses a lot of that language, which you will see. But he also understands the role of shepherding in a cultural context. And he says, I'm not the ruler, Yahweh is. So if the Lord or Yahweh is my shepherd, he's not just someone who cares for and tends to me. He rules over me. He governs my affairs. So I want to paint both of those sides, okay? So on the one side, I want you to have the shepherding understanding of, like, you know, sitting on a farm, you got sheep around you. And on the other side, a king's court with subjects under him. Okay, so I want you to see both these realities at the same time. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything. What does your Bible say? I shall not want. It is putting it in the very simple context of saying, if Yahweh is the one who is shepherd, I don't have lack for anything, not just in the context of need, right? Because if you say about I shall not want, we'll say, what do you want? Can I give you something you want? And is that what I'm satisfying? Yahweh is not just a God who satisfies the things that I want, that I don't have any more wants anymore. Anything. I lack for nothing. There is even the things that I don't want, even the things that I don't even think to care to want, he has already made provision for. This is what it means to have Yahweh as my God. He's not like a human shepherd or a human king who says, it's my pleasure to give you these things, but not those things. He's the God of all supply, and he says, I will lay it out before you. As we get into this fall season, as we get into this new year, I don't know how many of you are feeling like, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I just feel like, oh, I'm at like 10% or zero. I'm not sure if I'm ready for a full year. If Yahweh is my shepherd, I don't have lack of anything. Even the things that I'm like, I don't even know how I'm going to figure out November. I'm just trying to get through September first week. God has supply for you that extends past 2026, into 2027, into 2030. He has seen where our country is going. He's seen where your kids are going. He's seen where your financial situation is, where it will be. He has made provision over all of those things. And he says, I'm your shepherd in the present. Will you come under my care? Will you let him love you and care for you? That's the one side of things that I'm encouraging you to see from verse 1. But will you allow him to rule and govern your affairs? Are you someone who's willing to come under the shepherd king? When he says something, we sang it, right? The king is in the room. Okay, he's in the room. Now what? Do you revere him as king, Or do you just take him as your bro? We're tight. We're good. You throw me a few good blessings my way. And that's the kind of Christianity we get used to. And we read a psalm like this saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we immediately go to the things that I want that I feel like I need. We forget that this is coming under the care of God who sees what you don't know you need. And he has made provision for all of those things. Those disastrous days. Those days when you're at empty and you still have half the day to go through. He knows those days are coming. And he has made provision for it. So that word, I shall not want, I would like you to, if you can underline it or write around it, it is not just want, it is anything. Not just the things that you can come up with. It's the anything that is under the purview of this sovereign king who has access to everything. Second verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures, or in green grassy pastures, he makes me lie down. This second verse is very important because we don't realize that sometimes he needs to make us take a time out. I have been in that situation several times where I think, no, I just need to be doing, I need, like, it's the year is starting, there's stuff to do, and he makes me, like, he sees me getting, I don't know, we use this phrase in our home, we get hangry, right? And we just get like, come here. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. So now here David is going over what his mindset was when he would see his sheep start to get a little bit restless. So here he's using his younger David knowledge bank and he's saying, God, I see that those times where I get restless. Those times when I'm like, I don't know what's bothering me, but I'm bothered. And he comes and he leads me beside green pastures. He says, here, eat. You're hangry right now. Just eat. And he refreshes you with the word of God, which is food for your soul. Very often we don't have time for God to speak. And we're just angry. We're just mad. We're just frustrated because God's not fixing whatever that want was. But if the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not lack for anything, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He says, settle down. He puts me in a place which is nourishing for me. He puts me in a place where I can receive help. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, where he comes to us and he says, here, I'm the one who takes the things of God, which have been freely given to us, and he says, here, let me feed you. Let me bring it to your remembrance. Let me feed you today. It is important that you see that every single day of your life, you're going to need the care and the feeding of God. Not just when you feel like, oh yeah, I could go for a granola bar right now. I just need a sugar hit. Do you see that kind of like modern mindset we take to nourishment, where we feel like we could hack this if we just get something right now and then I'm good? And then we starve, 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 eat something, starve, 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 starve. Like, what is this? And we've made like a whole, we feel like we're hacking life. And then we do that with our spiritual life. Starve, 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 starve. Verse of the day. Starve, 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 starve. Bible study. Starve, 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 starve. He's like, you don't realize if I'm your shepherd, I have made provision for those in-between moments that you think, oh, I don't need anything. I'm good. He's like, I need you to drink. I need you to eat. It's not because I'm forcing you to. For those of us who have kids, they make you out to be the villain in their story, like as if you're making them eat something that would be so atrocious. And you're like, this is literally for you. I have zero investment in needing this drama right now. But it is for your sake I am doing it. And because I love you, I care for you. And we do this with God, where we look at his hand in our life and he leads us by quiet waters and he leads us to green pastures and we say, can you just... It's because we haven't established verse 1. Who's leading me? I haven't gotten comfortable with the idea that I have someone over me. Especially in our culture, we have to re-look at this constantly. We have a culture that is defined by you getting to rule your life. And that's great. Except you don't know how to be led. The moment anyone steps into guide, we immediately like do gymnastics and make it a little guidance option. Oh, that was a good point. Keep that in mind. Good, thanks for my notebook. When does God get to correct? When does God get to tell you, sit down here? When does God say, stop? This is part of the transforming work of the cross, that if we're not willing to wrestle with this part, we cannot have Psalm 23 benefits. We all want the benefits package that goes with Psalm 23, but none of us are willing to go under the Lord is my shepherd. And the more we see that the Lord is bringing us to that place, he says, I understand you've been so used to running your life. Let me lead you. He does this gently. In Hosea, it says, with cords of love, he led us. It's not like someone who says, I'm going to take you down this road whether you want to or not. No, he draws us in love. And this is God's heart towards you. He's saying, I want to have a relationship with you which is built on trust. So Psalm 23 is one of those few psalms in the whole canon of 150 psalms. There are about 6 or 7 of them, which are psalms of trust. These are that whenever the Hebrew people, whenever the Jewish people would go and say, we need to recommit ourselves to the Lord, they would pick one of these psalms. Psalm 23 would be one of those places. This is how we return to the Lord to confirm and affirm our trust in his care. He leads me beside still waters. This is a refreshing word. And God wants you to know that in the refreshing that he gives, he draws you to places where there's no other noise. How many of you feel like your life is a bit noisy right now? And God wants to bring you away to places where he says, all right, shh, just you and me. And you hear the little creek or that little pond. So this is, you got to remember, this is in a desert context. So these are desert lands. So this is the kind of terrain he's looking at. These are rocky and craggy kind of places that have little spots where there are watering holes. So it's not like big oceans. It's not like Keystone Lake. There are few places like this all across. and they would be scattered over the mountains. And he says, shh, come here. Here's a quiet place. Out of the sun, out of the beating sun where you feel sapped, like literally every second that you're out, you feel strength leaving your body. Which is what I feel like when I'm in the sun. You're just sitting there and you're like, there goes my strength. Just into the sun. And he says, come here, sit down. In the shade, by green pastures, and by still waters. And this is something that I would encourage you over this next season, as you get into the fall especially, because for some of you, you're about to start a marathon. And you feel like, I just got to get to Thanksgiving. I just got to get to Christmas. There will always be something to get to. And if you think it's hard right now, whatever that big mountain is in your head, kids going to school or the next semester, which is pretty epic, or that job or those things that are going to start piling up on your plate, and then you got to get into the next holiday and the end of the year, and then there's taxes. Hey, everybody, taxes coming. All right. So it's like all of these things, and you're like, oh, I don't want to even think about all of this. Our minds are so busy with the things we carry, and he never intended for us to carry all that load. What does Matthew 11, verse 28 say? Can you just jump there with me? I want you to understand that these verses that you just heard, verses 1 and 2, is him wanting you to see what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 11. So this is Jesus now in the flesh. He's talking to his disciples. And he's talking to these people in a totally different context. So this is about 1,000-odd years later. In verse 28. Okay, let's actually read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone he chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is again the shepherding heart of God, where he says, I definitely am the one who is over you, but I don't lord it over you in a burdensome way. He says, I'm doing these things to grow you into a place of maturity that you will not get any other way. So the yoke of a teacher, or the burden that someone who instructs you places on you, can seem like, but why is he making me do this? Do you not understand? Let's go back to Psalm 23. Do you not understand that this is green pasture for you? Do you not understand that this is quiet waters for you? You're so busy trying to run your life and you're beating yourself to death in the sun. I need to be able to take you under my wing and refresh you and teach you and counsel you. And these things will not happen in the busyness of, yeah, just yell it at me as I'm running out the door. It's not pointers for the day. I would encourage you, slow some of these things down to a place where you can hear the Lord say, you're walking into the sun. Come over here. Let me feed you right now. And that might be during your coffee break when you're at work, or when your kids are yelling and you're just like, I need 5 minutes out, turn your heart towards the Lord and say, Lord, I ask for a refreshing, because this is something that I've had to do a lot over the past week, and it didn't work for a long time. I mean, I talked to Hannah about this, and I'm like, I just feel sapped. Just being honest, I know the Lord is my rest. I know the Lord is my refuge. I know the Lord is my safety. I know these things, but I don't feel that right now. I don't know how to get there. And you need to be able to say, Holy Spirit, teach me to lay down all those inhibitors, all those things that seem to get in the way of you having your way in my life. What is so cool in verse 2 and 3 is we often read, like in your Bible, it'll look like he restores my life, he leads me in paths of righteousness, right? Because verse 3 is a whole new section. But in the Hebrew, verse 3's starting point is actually part of verse 2. So I want to read it as part of that. Okay. So I'm going to read this as one thought. So this psalm is written in what we would call in poetry. It's a narrative style which has chunks, which all have specific meaning. Okay, so there are different psalms written in different poetic styles. For those who study literature and prose and those kind of things, you will understand that writing has certain structure. It's not just random sentences. So each set of sentences in this psalm has a specific thought. So verses 1, 2, and 3a are one thought. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack for anything. He leads me by green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. And here's the kicker. He restores my soul. Do you see the end of the thought? The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack for anything. He guides me, he leads me beside green pastures, and he leads me by still waters. End thought, he's the one who restores my soul. And that's where I want to end today. I want you to see that God is the one who restores your soul. As the one who brings you through all of those places where you have gotten busy with your own self. So in this first stanza, in this first section of the psalm, he's focused on what gets the sheep out of sorts internally? What gets his people, the ones he rules over, the ones he leads, what gets them bent out of shape internally? How is your soul doing? If you've had someone ask you that question, very often it's because we have gotten to dismiss that part of our questioning. We think we just need to do something and it will figure itself out. It's like, no, but my mind is not settled. My heart is like a storm, and I need to be quietened by the work of God. So read that together, and I want you to just let those words wash over you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He's the God who brings back and makes whole again. He makes it full again. He doesn't leave it in places of disarray. Can I see Philippians 4:19? That God is the one who supplies all your needs according to his riches. He's the God who supplies not just the things that you think you need in the moment, but all of them. This is the work of Jesus. This is the glory of what Christ has done. He's not giving you partial provision. He's giving you the fullness of Christ. That word restores my soul is the word, that Hebrew word there is to make full again. Something that was removed to make it full. Does that ring any bells about words of, I will make things whole, I will renew, I will restore? These are all words that we've been reading in the context of transformation. And we see that these things happen only when we recognize we have a shepherd and we let him be the instructor of quiet places, of refreshing. He knows what your heart needs, and very often we are not willing to accept that we have need internally. I have needs externally. If you could just fix those, we'll be good. But God wants to affect the needs internally first. I want you being aware of my care for you. So now, as the psalm pivots into the next section, you're going to start seeing, he says, now we're going to do some stuff. I'm going to lead you down good paths. That word righteousness can be seem like something about Christ. It is literally the word, I will lead you in good paths. Because if I'm a good shepherd, think about John chapter 10, I will lead you on good paths. So we'll go into that next week, and we'll talk about how he now internally has healed us, he has restored us, and now there are things, that there's a journey for us to walk. Cool? Let's just give thanks for the word. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that in your word there is life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show us that you are not just the God who supplies our needs. You're not just the one who cares for us, but you're also the God who is king over us. We acknowledge your lordship over our lives. We acknowledge your care. We ask, O Lord, wherever there is places where we have held on too tight, we're clutching at things and we're holding on, we're white-knuckling this ride called life and we're just trying to get through. Lord, I ask that you'd help us. Those places in our minds that need healing, I ask, O Lord, that you'd help us just release things into your care. Lord, that we would be able to rest in our soul. That we would be able to be led by green pastures and lie down. Lord, to be led by the still waters where we can drink and be refreshed. Holy Spirit, I ask you to show us how to do that for each of our situations, Lord, and each of our family circumstances. I ask that you'd show us what that looks like for us. Lord, that we might hear you, be refreshed in your presence, and that we would walk with you. Lord, there's a journey that you've called us to, so help us to journey with you in truth. Help us to lay these things down well. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go from this place, I ask, O Lord, that your blessing and your presence would go before us. That we would see you face to face. Lord, that we would encounter your face, Lord God. That we would encounter your presence in a very real way. Lord, we pray over each one who goes back to work or to school, or into the rhythms of life. Lord, I ask that there would be just a sense of your overarching care and your leadership, Lord, in our lives. Show us, Lord, in places where we have not surrendered quickly, that we might yield gladly to your care over us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.